All right, so last week we looked at the vanity of life, or how trying to make this life better on this earth is simply vain effort. No matter how great we are in this life, it doesn't really matter when it comes to eternity if it wasn't done for God. We also looked at the purpose of work and how it should cause us to look forward to the eternal rest promised by our Lord. This week, I want to talk about what we need to do to prevent ourselves from being so wrapped up in the things of this world. It is easy to get wrapped up in this. If Satan could have his way, and we often let him have his way, he would have us focused on this life so much that we lost track of eternity. It was just some nebulous thing out there in the future that's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, but we're not too worried about it. That's what Satan wants. We should actually be focused on that. As Christians, we need to work to attain that standard of perfection and not even let Satan himself distract us from that. But before we get into the sermon, let us pray. Bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity where we can come into your house, Lord. It's a wonderful day you have given us today to join together with family and friends here in our church and just to take time to study your word. Lord, we are so grateful for everything you have been doing for us. We are thankful for your word, for the lessons, for what we can learn from it. And Lord, I ask you to open our hearts and minds that we can learn from it and actually apply it in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, watch over this meeting that it is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, there used to be a saying, I'm not out in the field much anymore on construction sites, but there was a saying I heard a lot. You all probably have heard it too, and some of us in the older generation probably still use it from time to time. And it's that saying that when you've worked on something for a certain amount of time and you just can't quite get it to where you want it to be, somebody will step back, look at it, and they'll say, well, that's close enough for government work. Right, Mike? honestly, that's a very common thing, but that is not how we are supposed to look at our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is never close enough. It's never good enough. We should always strive to be better at it. There is a verse in Colossians 3 that points out the difference. It's verse 17, and it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do should be to the very best of our ability. Now think about that. How hard is that to accomplish, where everything we do is to the best of our ability? I have a sneaking suspicion Denny sweeps the dirt in the kitchen under the rug, doesn't he, Cher? Sweep. There you go. What's a broom? I got it. No, just there's. We all take shortcuts from time to time. We all work something so far, and we say, it's good enough. I'm going to let it go. Sometimes you have to do that for time, but it should never be our goal. Our goal should always be to focus on making it as right as possible, because as Christians, we represent God to the world. And if they see us taking shortcuts, they're going to assume they should be allowed to take shortcuts. The Apostle Paul, he's pretty strong on this. He wrote a letter to the church at Philippi that we know today as the book of Philippians. And in that letter, he included these words. We're going to start Philippians 3 at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we need to start by breaking down this verse. You got to remember who Paul was, the Apostle Paul. He rose in height higher than all of us when it came to faithfulness and doing what God asked him to do. When God got a hold of him, he turned 180 and became a totally different person. And when he did that, he started trying to grow. And he looked back at his growth and he would say, you know what? I've not reached that perfection yet. I got to keep pressing forward. Christians should always strive and seek for this perfection. And I know all of us say, well, we're human, we can never reach it. That's never an excuse. You have room for improvement. It's not like all of us or any of us are all the way up there at the top, and the very next step we do would be perfection. And we say, well, perfection's impossible, so we're not just doing that very last step. There's a lot of steps from where we are to where that height is met. If Paul failed to meet it, then we've all failed to meet it. I can tell you that right now. That's the great thing about the salvation that God gave us. Eventually, we will be perfected. We will be. It will happen one day. But in the meantime, we should work for that. Regardless of how great of a Christian you may think you are, no matter how convinced you are that you are the best Christian you will ever be, you still have room for growth. You still have room. Each and every one of us. Next thing we need to look at is what Paul does since he has room for improvement. What's he do? He presses on. He moves forward. Look closely at his goal. He wants to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What does that mean? What does that mean? If you were studying this on your own, how would you figure out what that meant? Because that's kind of an odd sentence. He wants to lay hold of which Christ Jesus has laid hold of for him. Well, what Christ Jesus has laid hold of that affects Paul so greatly was, as a repentant believer, Paul had been saved by Jesus for greater things like an eternity in heaven, but also to make him better and eventually to perfect him. This is what Paul has laid hold of, the quest for perfection. That's what he's after, perfection. Paul is an example of what a person should feel once they are saved. They should understand the burden sin creates. One of the things that we, or an illustration that would help maybe solidify this concept in your mind would be, how many of you all been swimming? Whether in the ocean or a pool or whatever, you've been out swimming. How heavy is the water? Not heavy at all, is it? Actually, the water's kind of holding you, to tell you the truth. But, you know, it's really not heavy. You don't feel, now if you went down deep enough in the ocean, you'd feel that pressure. But when you're swimming, you're surrounded by water, you're doing fine, no problem whatsoever. I bring you out of the water, and I take a 55-gallon drum of water, and I try to put it on your head. How heavy is it? Could you hold it? I'll just so you know, it's over 440 pounds, I can tell you that. Could you hold that up? That's not even near the amount of water you were swimming in. You didn't notice the water then. But now that you're out of the water, you notice it. That's how it should be for a believer. When you're living your life in sin, you don't notice the weight of sin. You're just surrounded by it. You're living in it. It's every part of that. But when you become a believer, you should start to notice the weight of sin in your life. And when you notice that weight, you need to do something about it. You need to get out of it. You need to get out from under that weight. You need to go to God. You need to ask Him for repentance. I can tell you now, if you are living your life and you do not feel the weight of sin, you need to go back and look at a salvation experience. Because a true believer feels the weight of sin in their life. Not that we're going to be perfect, but we're going to try to be. And by recognizing the weight of sin, it helps us understand that we have room to grow yet, and we need to fix something. We need to change. But let's get back to Paul. He felt the weight of sin in his life, and it bothered him. He looked back at his past mistakes, and he learned from them. He didn't let it get him down. Instead, he used it for motivation to continue. We need to be motivated. When we make a mistake, that's not the end of the road. It's just the next step. We just need to move forward. And Paul did not let his past mistakes or sins zap his energy or his will. He constantly pressed forward. That was what he was doing. Our past should never define our future, but we should learn from it. Thomas Edison, and this may shock some of you all, did not invent the light bulb. He did not. He invented the filament that makes a light bulb work. Every filament they tried before just kept burning up too quick. There was no way to get a filament to last. So he devoted a lot of time and effort and energy in his lab to come up with a filament that worked. And he did. But it took a while. And one of his assistants one day said, "This is pointless. We have tried over 2,000 times and we can't get it right." And he said, "You're looking at it wrong." He said, "What we have learned is 2,000 elements that do not make a filament. So we're just that much closer to the goal." And you got to remember that. You can't be frustrated and knocked out of the race just because you have sinned. It's important that we press on toward that goal that Jesus has given us. That's what Paul did. You know, he did not forget his mistakes or shortcomings. How many of y'all have done something really stupid in life that you'd love to forget about? And you can't. It just stays in your mind the whole time. And you just think, boy, that was stupid. I can't believe I did that something. Sometimes it's just embarrassingly stupid. You mess up in front of people. You do something really stupid. You say the wrong thing or you mispronounce words. And if that's a sin, oh my goodness. I'm in trouble. Because I said Philippi, and some people say it's the town of Philippi, but I say I'm from West Virginia, and we don't have a Philippi. We have a Philippi, so I assume it's the town of Philippi. You know, but you do something stupid, and people want to... We think everybody remembers that. Normally, most people don't. They'll forget about it over time. You're old news tomorrow. They're not worried about it. But we have this tendency to remember this stuff, the stuff we did that was really off. But we can't let that define us. We need to change that. We need to say, well, you know what? I messed that up. I'll go learn exactly how to do it right the next time, though. And when the opportunity comes up, I'll be much better prepared. That's your goal as a Christian. Now, Paul, well, he had this idea of pressing forward in your Christian walk that he tried to make clear to us. And he kind of accomplishes that in those couple verses right there, that it is important to press forward and not look back. And then he goes on how we can implement it. And that's where he continues in verse 15. He says, Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The first thing I want you to notice is the qualification. He gives a qualifying statement right there at the beginning. It's based on maturity. Maturity is based upon mindset and growth, not just growth. We don't become mature Christians because we're old or because we've been a Christian a long time, no more than our children grow up to be mature just because they turned 18. It's a process. It's something that you have to work through. It's actually a mindset. Your mindset plays a very important part in your spiritual growth. Think back to your worst subject in school, whatever it may be. Think about it. Not all of them, Denny. Pick one. I like to pick on Denny. It just keeps him awake is all I'm doing here. But think back to your worst subject. That subject that you dreaded going to, the one that the teacher just drove you absolutely crazy with the monotonous droning on and on about some pointless fact that you never really wanted to know to start with. How hard that class is. It's a terribly hard class. It's the hardest class ever. But everybody else is passing it somehow. Why? Is it because the class you hate, you're just stupid in that class? Or is it because you don't want to learn what that class is teaching? A lot of times it's your mindset. It's your outlook. You could have passed that class. I could have passed those classes. We could have had fun in school if our mindset had been on the purpose of school, which is to learn. Not to have fun or go to lunch. Right, Denny? Back on you again. Just kidding. We need to focus on what we are there for. It's our attitude. If your attitude is bad toward the things of God, if reading the Bible seems monotonous and boring to you, you need to change your mindset. It just has to happen. We have a hard time learning something we are not interested in. And, you know, I have seen people, and I even have some kids in my class at school who are the exact same way. They can memorize countless facts. And they can recite them. On demand, they can tell you more about a subject than you ever wanted to know. But they can't get the subject we're teaching. Because they're not interested in whatever subject we're teaching, but they are interested in whatever it is they've been memorizing. Mindset is just simply a mindset. Maturity in our Christian life comes not only from the willingness to learn, but the hunger to learn. It's one thing to be willing to learn. Willing to learn means I showed up and I heard a sermon. And if there was something in there I liked, I'll take it with me. Hunger to learn means that you desire more of the word than even I can give you in a sermon. It means you take something I've said in the sermon and you go home and you start looking it up. And you start learning more about that subject. That's a hunger. If you don't have the hunger, you're not going to grow. As we grow and learn, we should crave more time in the world. It will become a hunger that cannot be satisfied just by going through the motions. That's spiritual maturity. That's what it's about. As we grow, we need to take the knowledge that we have gained and we need to apply it in our lives and then use it to help us understand even further what the Bible says. So I guarantee you this, the more you learn about the Bible, the more you'll understand about the passages you've already learned. When you have read a passage and you learn from it, and then later on you're reading something that relates to that passage and you put the two together, you have a deeper understanding now. And the more you do this, the deeper that understanding goes. And I don't care how much you do it, you'll never understand it all. God designed it that way, so we'll never understand it. Our attitude toward Bible reading, you know, we classify learning abilities sometimes or attitudes in people as they're either freshmen, sophomoric, juniors, or seniors. Too many people have sophomoric attitudes in life. That's why I remember exactly how we phrased that. Sophomoric. It's not sophomore. Sophomoric. The freshmen scared to death. They don't know where anything is. They don't know where the bathroom is. They got some schedule, gives them a room number. They have no idea where that is. They wander around the halls aimlessly for quite a while trying to figure out where they're supposed to be. Sophomores know the school. They're back this year. I know where all these classes are. I know who all these teachers are. I know exactly what to do. I know how much time it takes me to get from point A to point B. I know everything I have to know. Juniors step up and they're going, oh my goodness, I'm going to graduate next year. And they're wanting me to start taking college courses. And then a senior is going, oh no, my life as a child is about over. I'm going to be kicked out in the real world. Of those four attitudes, only one thought they knew it all. And that's the sophomore. That's why it's called a sophomoric attitude. When you have a sophomoric attitude in your Christian walk, it means you don't think you need to know anything more than you know already. There is no hunger, there is no desire, you are perfectly comfortable where you are. And that's a complete wrong attitude. The more you learn about the Bible, the more you will understand that you don't know about the Bible. There is so much hidden in there, it should drive you to the next step. But if you already know it all, it doesn't matter. You can just sit back. That's the attitude. Do not be a sophomore in this. Work hard. We need to be looking at it like a senior. Oh no. This is real life coming up. I need to figure out what to do right now. Because life is coming. Death is coming and eternal life is coming. It's what we gotta worry about. It's the attitude we should be having. But that's maturity. Maturity in a Christian is not going through the motions. It's growing. And we take advantage of that. Every new truth you learn will help you understand more fully the truth you already know. However, this knowledge is dangerous because it will puff up your ego if you're not careful. You will think, oh, look how much I know. I can put all the characters in the Bible in chronological order. I gave a little quiz the other night just to see how people would do. I didn't pick it up. I didn't grade it. I didn't put it on anybody's permanent record, so don't worry about it. but if you can pass that test, which is great if you can, it will have a tendency to make you a little bit egotistical about your Bible knowledge. One reason I was not afraid to give it is I knew that all of us were going to have a hard time answering all those questions. None of us know it well enough. That's a fact. If somebody had got them all right, I would have been shocked. But we need to be careful. It should not ever puff our egos to where we're satisfied with knowledge. It should make us understand how little we actually know about the truth and that we need to dig further. That's what Paul is telling us. Is as a church family, we need to grow together even if we are in different stages of growth. Doesn't matter where you are in growth, we need to grow together. All of us need to be moving forward. So Paul worked hard to attain the standard of perfection laid out by Jesus. And, you know, we are really blessed to have a Savior like Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus accomplished it. Paul strived for it, and so should we. The standard of perfection is not easy to reach. In fact, it is impossible in this lifetime to reach the perfection that Jesus laid out for us. Because by the time we start to understand what the Bible says, we've already sinned. So we'll never live a sinless life, but we can work at it going forward. We can work harder to eliminate the sin in our life every day going forward. Don't have to worry about what's already happened behind us. Are you heartbroken over your sin? Because your sin should make you seek God's forgiveness. It really should. There's no doubt about this. Do you want to do better? If you don't have these two reactions to sin, again, go back and look at your salvation experience. Because it's impossible as a believer to not be convicted of your sin. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling with you. He is with you everywhere you go. And His job is to convict you of sin. So either you're living a perfect life, or the Holy Spirit fell asleep, or you don't have the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you now, you're not living a perfect life and the Holy Spirit did not fall asleep. He's there. He's awake. He's well aware of everything going on. If you think you could live your old sinful life after salvation and not be bothered, you are wrong. If you are living the same life before you got saved, if you're living it today, the same one before you got saved, you aren't saved. Not possible. If you are living your life with the same messed up priorities, you're wrong. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." How many things passed away? All. How many things became new? All. What's the chance of you bringing your old baggage into your new life? No. No. You have to leave it behind. Can't be in there. This is what he's talking about. And then Paul, earlier in this book, in chapter 1, it's in verse 21, he wrote these words that are probably very familiar to most of us. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the attitude. You want to strive for perfection? Every day you are alive, you are living for Christ. The day you die is a big day, because you graduate to heaven. You graduate to eternity. So it's a gain. You'll gain the day you die. The world will lose you. People will lose your presence temporarily if they're saved. But if you're here, you should be working for Christ. And you can't work for Christ from your couch. You need to be out talking to people. Somehow getting the word out. If you're a blogger, maybe you can work from your couch. I don't know. But for most of us, it requires us to be out and about. We are out and about anyway. We need to be doing that. There are some things that you can take away from this sermon. They're in the back of your bulletin also. It says, "Regardless of how great of a Christian you may think you are, no matter how convinced you are that you are the best Christian you will ever be, you still have room for growth." I wanted that to be something you looked at one more time, because it's important that we are not convinced we have attained what Paul could not. When we are living in sin, it seems weightless, for it is all around us. But when we believe, we feel the weight of sin. And maturity in our Christian life comes from not only the willingness to learn, but also the hunger. You have to have the hunger to learn, not just the willingness. Willingness means, hey, I showed up, they taught me something. Hunger means I'm going to go figure it out. I'm going to go find it on my own. All right? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Paul and the example that he set, and your son for the example that he set, Lord. We are just so blessed to have your word to help us in this life to guide us and direct us, the Holy Spirit doing his job, Lord. You have given us all the tools we need to continue in this walk, Lord. It's just too often we like to leave them behind. We want to go do our things our own way, and Lord, we just ask that you help us with that, that you show us how we can strengthen our commitment to you and follow it out in our everyday life, Lord. And Lord, as we go into the time of an altar call here, Lord, if there's somebody here who does not know you, Lord, today is the day they need to come forward. They need to move their feet and come up here and accept you as their personal Lord and Savior before it is too late. Lord, watch over this altar call and the communion afterwards, Lord. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.